Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, we read in verse 13 of that chapter, verse 13, we read that on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. As you come into Nehemiah chapter 8, you are confronted by a tremendous revival located at the southern part of Jerusalem, located at the water gate. The children of Judah, they met together on the first day of the seventh month to listen to and to be taught the preaching of Ezra. Here we have been noticing that Nehemiah, he's now almost disappearing into the distance, and Ezra the priest, Ezra the scribe, he now appears in the foreground. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're beginning to see the tremendous appetite that the people had for the Word of God. They had that desire, they had that longing for the Scriptures. We saw a few weeks ago, even at the beginning of the chapter, in verse number 2, how the people came to Ezra. Ezra didn't instigate this. The people came to Ezra and they told him, bring the book. As Ezra mounted the pulpit steps, he began to read systematically and distinctly from the Word of God. As Ezra read from the law, Ezra, he wasn't really so much applying the Word of God. He really, his duty was merely to read through the Word in a systematic fashion. Because in verses 78, you find that he had help when making application of the Word. There you find that as the people were standing in a crowd for 6 hours, as we pointed out, there were those, and they essentially were mingling amongst the crowd. And in verse 8, you read that they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. In other words, Ezra here was reading. He was the one in the pulpit reading the Bible. But there were those who were mingling amongst the crowd and were really breaking down the Bible and helping them to understand what it said. From the first day, from morning until noon, the people, they were giving the Word their attentions and their reverence. But as we're going to see now, this revival at the Watergate, it wasn't just a once-off experience. It wasn't just a fleeting fancy or a one-hit wonder. Because now we're seeing in verse 13 that on the second day, the people came back for more. So even though the previous day they had stood for 6 hours and they had listened to the Word of God and they had the Word of God applied to them, now we find that the very next day, on the second day, some came back for more. Whilst verse 2 states, it was the first day of the seventh month, verse 13 states, on the second day, they gathered together to understand the words of the law. Now, who was it that gathered together on the second day? Well, it wasn't all of the children of Judah. You find in this verse that all the, in verse 13 again, they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe. In other words, it was the spiritual leaders of the people. It was those who, the day before, when Ezra was reading the Bible, they were the ones who were mingling in amongst the people and explaining the Word to the people. So what I'm saying here is that even though they had taught the Word of God for 6 hours the day before, they then came back to Ezra the very next day. As they viewed the desire, as they viewed the impact that the Word of God had on the people, they then returned themselves to get a greater insight into the law of God. You see, when you're hungry for the Word, it makes others hungry as well. Your hunger, your longing, your desire after the Word, it can give others a desire as well. You ever thought about that? Ever thought about the fact that whenever the Lord gives you that soul thirst, the Lord gives you that hungering, the Lord gives you that thirsting after righteousness, that it's actually a tremendous testimony. As the Lord sees you poring over the Bible and seeking to apply the Bible to your life, that others will look on. They will look on They will see that desire you have. They will see that longing, that thirsting, that craving that you have. And it will even challenge them. Paul, speaking of the zeal of the Corinthians having an impact, he said in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2, he said, "I know your forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and your zeal hath provoked very many." The word provoked here, it means to sharpen or to stir. And here we find the Corinthian believers, they had a tremendous zeal. The context actually, it refers to a gift that they were giving to the children of Jerusalem, the Christians there in Jerusalem. And Paul said that as others looked on, as others viewed their zealous to give to the people in Jerusalem, that it sharpened others. It sharpened them. It stirred them to give as well. You see, a longing in yourself will stir a longing in others. Like a contagious disease, zeal, it spreads and spreads and spreads. Oh, this morning I ask you, like as the people here, as the Levites and the chief of the fathers, as they returned the second day, as they had that zeal for the word of God, have you that zeal? Have you that zeal? Have you that zeal boiling up and bubbling up within you, that when people look on, they say, there's a person who's hungering after God. There's a person who's thirsting and who wants to know more of God. Because that's exactly what happened here. Here we find the children of Judah, they had applied the word, they were broken. And the leaders, they noticed. They noticed, here's the people who are sincere. Here's the people who are serious. And that encouraged them to go back. To go back and to investigate further the reading of the word. And so this morning, I wish to simply consider the subject, investigating the preaching. Investigating the preaching. I want you to notice firstly here, thinking about this investigating, notice the desire they possessed. The desire they possessed. Verse 13 we read, that on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. As I have already pointed out to you, this here, the second group who went the very next day, they were in fact the religious leaders at that time, priests and Levites and the chief fathers. And actually verse 7, it gives us a long list of names there. And I believe that this was were the individuals who went back to understand the word of God. Now they had been busy the previous day. They had spent 6 whole hours explaining the word, giving the sense. They were teaching the people. As Ezra was in the pulpit reading, they were taking that time to explain and to apply the word. Now this insinuates something to us. This insinuates that if they're teaching the Bible, they obviously knew it fairly well. If they were taking that time to apply the word of God, that they would have known it fairly well themselves. And yet, despite the fact that they were obviously familiar with the word, they came back. The very next day, they came to Ezra to understand the words of the law. You see, they weren't content with what they knew. They wanted a further insight. They had that desire to come back and to be instructed and to further understand and know the word of Holy Scripture. You see, the more you know the word, then the more you'll want to know the word. Unlike your physical food, the more you eat, the hungrier you become. And that's a tremendous thought. The thought that the more you know the word of God, the more you want to know it. The more you see Christ in the Scriptures, the more you'll want to see Christ in the Scriptures. The more you realize who you are and how you have sinned before a holy God, the more you see yourself, then the more you're going to want to know the Scriptures and want to know the Christ of the Scriptures. And you said to me this morning, you know, I don't really have a desire to read the Word of God.
You don't really have that hungering, that thirsting that the people had here. Well, let me ask you, have you ever firstly tried reading it? Just taking that time and reading it? Because we're being showed here that the more you read it, then the more you're going to want to read it. The more you know Christ, the more you're going to want to know Christ. And so I suggest to you that the best way to want to read the Bible, to have that desire within your soul, is just to start reading. And to start poring over the Scriptures. Because the more that God speaks to you, the more you're going to want Him to speak to you. The more you're going to want to hear His voice through the Bible. In Acts 17, verse 11, Paul, he was on his second missionary journey. He had just been up in Thessalonica. He had had a difficult time there. He was fiercely persecuted. But then he made his way south to a place called Berea. And in Acts 17, verse 11, he then find them going and teaching them the word of God. And we read there, concerning the believers in Berea, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And they were listening to the preaching of Paul. They had the readiness, they had readiness in their minds. As Paul preached, they wanted to listen. But it didn't stop there. Because not only did they want to listen, because we then read that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They weren't just content to listen to the preaching. They pored over the Scriptures throughout the week, every single day, to see the truth contained within them. You see, the more you know Christ, then the more you want to know Christ, as if you've never known Him before. Oh, the more you see your Heavenly Father and your Savior in the Scriptures, the more you become familiar with the Word of God, then the hungrier you're going to become. I want to ask you this morning, have you that hungering? Have you that yearning to be constantly under the influence of the Scriptures? To be constantly feeding? Constantly having your needs satisfied by Christ? You know, as a young Christian, at the age of 18, 19, I had just come back to the Lord from a period of backsliding in my life. And seeking to go on with the Lord, I came to one of my elders and I asked him, how is it that you know when you're backsliding? I wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to backslide again. And I said, how is it that you detect that you personally in your life, that you know when you're backsliding? And this was his answer to me. He said, whenever I miss one service, I feel as if I'm backslidden. I feel the lack in my soul. I feel like I'm missing out. Now that man is not a retired man. He's a very busy man. And yet he said to me, you know, if I miss one service, if I miss one prayer meeting, I feel as if I'm backslidden. You see, why was that true? Because there's that hunger. There's that familiarization with the Word. And so the more that he knew the Word, then the more he wanted to know of it. Oh, I ask you this morning, do you know the book? Because if you know the book truly, as you ought to know the book, then there will be that constant hungering, that constant desire to hear the voice of Christ. You know, in the revival in Lewis in 1959, there was a tremendous hunger for the Word of God. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, who was a faith mission evangelist, he would have preached throughout that little island. He stated in a period of 24 hours, he preached 8 times, and all of the services lasting for 2 hours. On one occasion, at the end of one of those services, as he was closing his Bible and he had intimated that he needed to stop, that they had to go to a next meeting, a man stood up in the midst of the crowd and he said, "Brother, preach on, man, preach on." And I wonder this morning, I wonder, is that a hunger? Is there that hunger to be under the Word of God? That desire within your heart that says, keep going, keep preaching. The desire they possessed. But I want you to notice secondly here, the discovery they experienced. The discovery they experienced.
Verse 14, we read, "They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." They had come, verse 13 tells us, to understand the words of the law. The word "understand" here in the Hebrew, it's a different word to the rest of the chapter. You find throughout the chapter the word "understand," it appears again and again. But in this verse, it's different. It means to look at, to consider, to turn your mind to. And here we find the Levites, they took time to consider and contemplate the word themselves. Yes, they were busy the previous day, on the first day of the month, teaching the word and applying the word. But they desired to turn their minds to the scriptures. Now, whenever they took that time, they took that time to turn their minds, to give themselves again, to understand the word. I want you to see this. In verse 14, it tells us that they found written. They found written in the law of the Lord. Whenever they wanted to hear God speak, God spoke. They found written in his book. Now, what did they find? Well, they actually found out that they were to keep the feast of the tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, it was the seventh of the feasts, of the seven feasts of Israel. And basically what it was a feast that was dedicated and devoted to remembering their redemption from Egypt and then their pilgrimage from Egypt to Canaan. Now this discovery, that they should keep the Feast of the Tabernacles, it was a very, very providential discovery. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, it was actually to be kept on the seventh month of the year and on the 15th day of the seventh month. Now, if you read the words carefully, in verse 2 of this chapter, you find that it's the seventh month. But now it's the second day of the seventh month. So do you see what's happening here? The very time that they give themselves to understand the word, the leaders here, the very time that they want to know more of the word, they find that providentially there was an aspect in their lives that they needed to amend. The word of God, it providentially dealt with them in exactly a way that they needed at that particular time. Because the Feast of Tabernacles had not been kept for many, many decades up until this point. It certainly wasn't kept during the captivity. And they hadn't kept it since they returned. So here we find that as they gave themselves to the word providentially dealt with an aspect of their life at that particular time. And whilst the Bible is straight, it's also sufficient. It can meet all of your needs when you need it. And yes, you have needs today. You have various needs. We all have needs. And I say to you, whatever that need is, the Word of God is sufficient to meet that need. As Presbyterians, we believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith clearly teaches it, that the Bible is sufficient for us in all aspects of our lives. And whether you need salvation, I say to you, go to the book. Search out how to be saved in the book. Because the Bible will tell you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you need salvation, assurance, deliverance, perseverance, encouragement, whatever you need, you'll find that the Bible will providentially meet you at the point of your need. Oh, has there not been occasions, child of God, where the Lord has done just that? Maybe you've been in a tight spot in your life. Maybe you said, "Lord, I need you to speak to me from the book." And you open the word. And even as you're going through the word systematically, there it is. There's the very thing that you need for your soul on that occasion. Oh, my friend, the Bible, it is sufficient for all of your problems. The Bible also tells us in Proverbs 25 and verse 11 that a word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The word apple here in the Hebrew, it really refers to all citrus fruits. And the phrase "picture of silver," It really refers to a lovely silver basket. And here the thought is of a lovely silver basket of lovely citrus fruit. And you're hungry. Maybe you're thirsty. It's a warm day. And you come to that piece of fruit, that basket of fruit, and you take from that basket. And it meets your need. Well, the word tells us that a word fitly spoken, just at that moment that you need it, it's like that. It refreshes your soul. You see, because the Bible is alive, it is also apt. It provides exactly what you need when you need it. There are times when you're discouraged, and you come to the Word, and you come to the meetings, and then the Scripture, it encourages. There are times when you have fallen, and then you come to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures, they lift you up. There are times when you need challenge, times when you need corrected. And again, the Bible, it does this. You see, we believe that the Bible is like no other book. It's a book that's alive. And my friend, what a joy it is to come to this living book and to say, Lord, speak to my heart. Because when you come with that attitude, when you come like the Levites and the priests to understand the words of the law, you'll find written therein. You'll find exactly what you need in that area of your life. Martin Luther stated, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold on me. You see, the Scriptures are not dead. The Scriptures are living. Oh, we have a lively book. It's alive. It comes alive to you. And so I say to you, whatever your need is, here we find the answer. The answer's in the Scriptures. We find here that they had a desire, the desire they possessed, the discovery they experienced. But I want you to notice thirdly here the duty they performed. The duty they performed. Verse 16 we read, so the people went forth and brought them, made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. As they began to give themselves to the word, they received tremendous understanding. Because they realized that the Feast of Tabernacles, the day that it was to be celebrated, it was fast approaching. It was the second day of the month, and there was less than 2 weeks until the Feast of Tabernacles was upon them. You then find that coming up to the feast, they obeyed and they did exactly what the feast asked them to do. Now, how did the children of Israel celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, as they commemorated the Lord taking them through their wilderness wanderings, the Lord told them, the Lord told them through the word, to gather together little branches from trees, and then to climb up onto the top of their houses, which would have had flat roofs, and to erect a little booth. And that's exactly what they did. The Levites, they went back, and they told the people to do this, to erect booths on top of their houses, and to commemorate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now you think about this for a moment. It would have been far easier just to forget about it, and to go back and just to sit in their houses. It would have been an inconvenience, as it were, to them to go out into the woods, to gather branches, and to come back and to erect a little tree hut, as it were, on top of their houses. It would have been an inconvenience to do it. But nevertheless, the Lord had spoken, and so they performed their duty. The Lord had challenged them in this area of their life, and they immediately listened and obeyed the word of God. You see, as well as reverencing the word and receiving the word, we are to respond to the word, to obey what God says. And whenever God tells you to amend a certain area or aspect of your life, then like the children of Judah here, we are to do it. We're to respond not with partial obedience, but with complete obedience. We are to swiftly run and to do whatever he asks us to do. And this is even very appropriate for today and for this particular service. Because
after this morning worship service, we are going to gather around the Lord's table and we're going to commemorate a feast. It's not the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the Lord's Supper. And as the Lord has even spoken to you, even about this, the Bible tells us, this do in remembrance of me. And as the children of Judah kept that feast, so the Lord commands you today to keep the feast. He is commanding you to keep the feast. It is a command that we are to obey. And we are to keep the communion feast of the Lord. Like the children of Judah, we are to remember the day of our redemption. And we are to remember the fact that the Lord is with us as his people. There was the desire they possessed, the discovery they experienced, the duty they performed. But I want you to notice lastly, the delight they enjoyed. The delight they enjoyed. Verse 17, we read, "For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." Underline the phrase there at the end of the verse, "very great gladness." There, the Lord had spoken to them, and the Lord had challenged them in an area of their life. They had said to them, "Keep the feast. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And they performed their duty. They were obedient to the word of God, and they had performed their duty. And it would have been difficult and more grievous for them, yes. But we find here that in walking with the Lord, there was great joy. As in amending this area of their life, there was tremendous joy. In fact, throughout the month, there were certain celebrations during this time. During the seventh month, there was the Feast of Trumpets at the beginning of the month. Then, the eighth or ninth of the month, there was the Day of Atonement. And then, in the middle of the month, for a week, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. But, verse 18 tells us that Ezra, he read the scriptures day by day. Every day. Yes, they were keeping the feasts. But the word of God was being read. What I'm saying to you is this, is that here was a people, and they loved to be under the instruction of the word of God. And they loved to obey the word of God. And when they did obey it, and they were constantly under the word, there was great gladness amongst them. Whilst unholiness leads to hurt, holiness leads to happiness. Obedience to the word and being under the word brings tremendous joy. Sometimes that's the argument that's put against you for obeying the gospel and even for obeying the Bible. People say to you, "Well, I don't want to live my life by that book. I'll be sad. I'll be gloomy." But there's great joy. There's great joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven, in knowing that all is well. And there is tremendous joy in living in constant obedience to the word of God. I ask you this morning, are you living in joy? Are you living in joy? Are you living that life of constant obedience? Are you living that life of constant surrender to the word of God? There are things, yes, that bring sadness, that bring sorrow to our lives. But maybe perhaps one of the reasons that you're sad or sorrowing today is that you're not living in complete obedience to the word. Sometimes God puts his finger on an area in our lives, but we don't amend our lives according to it. We don't listen. We don't want to obey him fully. And sometimes as a result, that brings sadness. That brings a loss of joy. Isn't that what happened with David? In Psalm 51, we read there his prayer of penitence. And what did he pray in that psalm? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was a Christian, but he had lost his joy. He had lost his joy. Why? Because he was living in partial obedience to the word of God. Psalm 19 verse 8 tells us, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The word statute here It simply means a rule or a directive. And David here, he states that the rules of God, what were they? They were rejoicing his heart. You see, compliance to God brings the cheer of God, the joy of walking with the Lord. Oh, whenever you see a man and there's that joy in his soul, I say to you, there's a man who's walking with God. When you see an individual and it always just seems to be glory with them, I say to you, that individual, they're seeking to walk with God. Yes, as I said, there are times when we sorrow. There are things which come into our life which makes us sad. But above all of those things, we can rise above them. We can soar above them like an eagle when we walk with the Lord. And we amend our life to his commandments. When Adoniram Judson graduated from Bible College, he received a very prestigious call to a prestigious church. He lived in Boston at the time, and he received a call to be an assistant, a full-time assistant in a large church in Boston. But the Lord had been dealing with him about the mission field. He had been dealing with him about going to Burma. And whenever he received this call, his mother and his sister, they came to him and they said, "Oh, we're so delighted, Adoniram, that you're going to stay in Boston, that you're going to stay in home with us." But Adoniram Judson, he replied to them, "My work is not here. God's calling me to Burma. To stay here and to serve God in Boston, I feel would be only partial obedience. And I could not be happy in that." And sometimes that's so true. That's so true. The Lord, he deals with an area of our life. And whenever we obey, no matter how hard or how difficult it is, there's joy. But if we don't obey, then there's tremendous, tremendous sorrow. Investigating the preaching. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to each of your souls today.